Welcome to Destiny Harvest Church's weekly podcast. We're a church located in Columbia, Maryland, right between DC and Baltimore. We're so glad that you decided to listen to our podcast. If you're looking for a message of hope, purpose, and destiny, then you've tuned into the right place. If you have any testimonies of what God has done in your life as a result of listening to this podcast, please email us at stories@mydestinyharvest.com. We love to hear how God is impacting people's lives through what He's doing at our church. Now, prepare your heart and mind to hear from God as we jump into this week's message.
I was unpacking and kind of just thinking about this Mark chapter 16 verse where it talks about the first Easter ever. And it kind of had me a little bit nostalgic, kind of just thinking through the Easters that I've experienced. My dad was a pastor longer than I've ever been alive. So growing up, Easter was kind of a big deal. When I say kind of, I just mean Easter was a big deal. The whole weekend started on Friday night because, you know, Friday night is Good Friday. And if you are a pastor's kid, you are in church on Good Friday hearing those seven preachers preach the seven last words. Anybody grew up like that? And I'm like, why do we have to go to church on a Friday? God, help me. And my dad's, only heathens are not in church on Friday. You're going to church on Good Friday. Hopefully you don't feel like a heathen. I was not in church this last Friday. So if you're okay, we're okay. But that's kind of how I grew up. And then as soon as we woke up Saturday morning, it was get all the kids in the car and we're going where? To Burlington Coat Factory, because Easter is tomorrow and you will have a new suit on and you will be ready for church to take your pictures. I don't know. Do you know that there is no verse in the Bible that says you have to wait for the day before Easter to get your kids' new Easter clothes? The same store is open 2 weeks before Easter, 3 weeks before Easter, but there's something about the day before Easter. You go in the store and you're elbowing people in the face, knowing you're going to repent the next day. You're just like, man, it's Easter and we got to get ready. So we would go to Burlington, there'd be nothing there, then Value City, and you've only heard of this place if you're from Baltimore. If you're not from Baltimore, you have no clue what I'm talking about. Well, we go into this store called K&G Men's Warehouse. It's like two people from, you have no idea what I'm talking about. And we'd go in there and my dad would grumble how the women's clothes are taking over the entire store. And he's like, it's a men's warehouse. Why are they, every time I come, the men's section is shrinking smaller and smaller. And we'd pick our suits and it always have to be some big floppy suit, like three sizes too big, because this was your only suit for the entire year. There might be a wedding or a funeral or Christmas this year and you are wearing that suit. So make sure you get it there. I always used to like to wear loud clothes, so I'd grab some paisley suit or some plaid suit or some purple suit, and I'd bring it over. And my dad said, you are not going to look like a pimp at my church. You better put that back and get you a navy suit or a black suit or something that normal people wear. And I'm just like, ah. Oh. So we'd grab our suits, and Easter just started. We haven't even gotten to the Sunday yet. We'd go home, and it was time for haircuts. There were four boys in my family and two girls, and my dad, I used to call him cheap. He said he's not cheap, he's frugal. It's cheap for me, but he says, I'm not paying some other man to cut my son's hair. I could cut my son's hair myself. So he'd line us up and grab his Walmart clippers and say, okay, what do you want? And we'd say, Dad, we want a fade or a taper, or can you do a lightning bolt in our hair or a cross section or whatever it may be? And he's like, I got this. And this was back in the 90s, so I'd always say, Dad, don't touch my rat tail. I'm trying to grow it out. It's almost long enough for a braid. And he said, I got this, I got this. And then about 3 seconds into the haircut, it's just bzzz. And whatever you wanted, it's not happening, because he only knew how to cut one way, and that was crooked. That was the only type of haircut my dad knew how to do. And we dare not complain, because at least we weren't the girls. The girls were in the other room, and the screams that were coming from that room, the owl, it heard, stop pulling. If you don't stop crying, I'm going to take you outside. I mean, it was like torture going on over there. My mom would storm into the kitchen and grab that hot comb right off the flame of the stove and go back in there. And we're just like, what is going on? They are taming some hair back there. You just smell the smoke and you're just like, it doesn't matter. Because when she's done, my sisters came out that room all flicking like, boy, we are, because it was Easter. And Easter was about Jesus and pictures. It's the only thing Easter was about. Now, as I was reading Mark chapter 16, it just struck me that that's what Easter has become. Easter has become time for family and egg hunts and pictures. I got my Easter blazer on. You come next week, I'll be back in my t-shirt and jeans. But this week, my wife made me put a blazer on because we're taking pictures today. So I got my blazer on. But the first Easter, nobody had a suit on. There were no rabbis who were gathering their children for Easter pictures outside of the temple. Nobody was even going to the temple on Easter. Actually, in fact, the first Easter looked more like the wake of a funeral than the celebration of a Savior. The Bible says that when Jesus rose from the dead, if you know the story, on Friday, he gave his life. He hung on the cross for my mistakes, for my sin, for the things that I'm ashamed of. Jesus said, I don't want you to walk through life with your sin on your life. I'll take the punishment for you. He hung on that cross. He died a criminal's death, was buried in that grave, laid there for 3 days. And then the reason why we're here today celebrating is because this is a day that we remember the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he snatched the keys of hell from Satan, that he now has victory over death, over hell, over cancer, over diabetes, over everything that can oppress you in your life. Jesus won victory over it. And when he came out of that tomb, there was nobody there except one woman named Mary Magdalene. Now, if you know your scripture, you know that as Jesus walked through life, there were hundreds of people that were following Jesus. He had 12 special disciples that he selected. He had one named Judas that didn't work out too well, so he was on the side. But there were 11 good ones. People, you ever heard of like Peter? And John and Matthew and Thomas and Bartholomew, these guys were nowhere to be found. In fact, they had locked themselves away in a room afraid that after they had crucified Jesus that they would be next. The only people that were at that tomb when Jesus appeared was this woman by the name of Mary Magdalene. Now, Magdalene was not her last name. The writer Mark told us she was Mary Magdalene, so we would know that she wasn't all the Marys that we were familiar with. I don't know if you read the Bible. There's a whole lot of Marys up in the Bible. There's obviously Mary, the mother of Jesus. We know the Virgin Mary, but there was Mary, the sister of Lazarus. You remember Lazarus, the guy that Jesus rose from the dead? There was that Mary. And then there's another Mary, Mary, the mother of James, who I don't know who that chick is, but it's another Mary in the Bible. And this Mary Magdalene was kind of just, honestly, a nobody. I was reading my commentary this week, and the commentator, he actually said, let's just call her Mary number three. He said that there wasn't much about this woman. There's not much that we know. The theologians, they guessed that she was probably wealthy because the Bible says that she spent her time serving Jesus out of her own wealth and means. Her, Salome, and some other women. Jesus would go out and he would preach and heal the sick and all that other good stuff. And then when Jesus came back to the house of the disciples, there'd be beef stew and rice and plantain and cocoa bread and roti and all that just, at least that's what my Bible says. They'd have all this food. They spent their time serving Jesus. That's pretty much all we know about Mary. The Bible says this about her in John chapter 20, verse 13. It says that Mary was outside of the tomb weeping because she couldn't find Jesus. Verse 13, it says, they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? So she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. And watch this phrase, possibly one of the most tragic phrases in scripture. She said, it said, and did not know that it was Jesus. Mary was outside of Jesus's tomb weeping because she thought that somebody had stolen his body. And Jesus walks up to her and says, why are you weeping? And she did not recognize him. Do you know that it's possible to encounter Jesus and not realize that it was Jesus? Do you know that it's possible for Jesus to bless you in your life? And you, so many people, Jesus does something for them and they give karma credit. Or they say, oh, that was just good luck. Or I worked hard for that. Listen to me, no offense. You're a hard worker, but you're not that hard of a worker. It's not your hard work. It's not your pedigree. It's not your network that opened that door. It is Christ who shined his favor on your life and decided to move in your life in a way that you didn't even realize it was him. It's possible to be looking right at Jesus and not realize that was him. And then Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And this verse 16, is what I've been praying all week would take place in this experience. Jesus said to her, Mary. He no longer called her woman. It was no longer this ambiguous what's going on. All of a sudden, he called her by her name. And the Bible says that her eyes were open and she learned, and she said, Rabboni, which means teacher. In other words, wow, you're the one that I've been looking for. I'm praying this day that you would hear God call you by your name. That you would hear God speak to your heart that Easter is not about a bunch of Christians getting into church wearing suits and worshiping God. Easter is the fact that God knows who you are. He knows your story. He knows your situation, and he loves you, and he has a plan and a purpose and a good future for you. Said, Mary, what's going on? She said, oh, Rabboni. And I love this. Jesus said, oh, don't touch me. He said, don't cling to me. He said, can't touch this. He's just having a little hammer time right now. He said, I've just come out of the grave. And watch this. Jesus said, I have not yet ascended to my Father. I don't hope this is not too much Bible for you. This blows my mind. Jesus came to earth because God the Father sent him here to die on the cross for my mistakes, for your mistakes. After Jesus rose from the dead, it was his responsibility to go back to heaven to his dad and to say, hey, mission accomplished. I did what you've called me to do. But before he went to God the Father, he stuck around to meet Mary. Mary number three. Mary that doesn't seem very significant. Here's what I want to know. What was it about this Mary that she experienced Jesus in a way that she was a witness to the greatest miracle to ever take place, the one that Peter missed and John missed? And what was it about this Mary that she was in this position to encounter Jesus? I believe that Mark gives us a little clue in verse 9. He says this. He says, Jesus first appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven demons. Rain is like, what, Mark, slow down, you're mumbling. What did you say? Mark said, I said he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, of whom he cast out seven demons. Mark, slow down. What did you just say? I said Jesus first appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. Oh. That changes everything. Why did Mark feel the need to tell us how jacked up Mary Magdalene was? Was he just being another judgmental person trying to say, yeah, Jesus appeared to her, but she has a past? Or was Mark trying to give us a clue on why Mary Magdalene was able to experience Jesus in a way that none of the other disciples had experienced? Apparently, this Mary Magdalene, before she was in the choir and able to sing, no, I used to be in a choir, but I got kicked out. Well, actually, I didn't get kicked out. I quit because we were in choir rehearsal one day, and the choir director was like, somebody's off. We got to figure out who's off. We're going to go through every single person in the choir, have everybody sing a part by themselves, and we're going to figure out who this is. I don't know why they went through the trouble. I could have told them I was the one who was off, but I wasn't going to do that. So they're going through the people, having everybody sing, and I just like snuck out. Hey, I got to go to the bathroom, and I just never came back. It's 15 years later. They're still waiting for me to come back. I never came back. But before Sister Mary was in the choir, before Sister Mary put on a parking vest and was parking cars in a parking lot, before she joined a Connect group, before Sister Mary was a church member serving Jesus, Sister Mary had some issues. She had a past. She actually had a demonic past that Jesus set her free from. And I'm looking at this and I'm just like, what's so special about this Mary? Jesus, why did you reveal yourself to Mary? And I feel like the Holy Spirit laid on my heart this week. The reason why he revealed himself to Mary, this is deep, get this right, write this down, is because she was there. It's a setup, forgive me, that wasn't deep at all. No, I was like, I believe that he revealed himself to him because she was there. So I'm just like, okay, why was she there? Well, Mary Magdalene was there at the tomb because she was getting ready to anoint Jesus' body for his burial. Get this, she didn't even think he had rose from the dead. She was there to take care of his mummy. Why was she there to take care of his mummy? Well, before Jesus died, she served him. And now that he died, she's like, I'm still going to do what I've always done, and that's serve him. So in spite of his death, she was there. I'm sorry, that helped me none. I'm reading this verse, and it tells me no reason why God appeared to Mary. So then I thought, okay, well, let's not look at Mary. Let's look at the disciples. We don't know why she was there, but why were the disciples not there? I mean, Jesus told them over and over and over and over again, I'm going to die, and Mary rose again on the third day. He told them 2 days before he died, they're going to destroy this temple and build it back in 3 days. Why were the disciples? They should have been at that tomb just like, any minute now, he's coming. He told us he's coming. He's coming. I mean, he's coming. It's Jesus. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Clearly, he got this. Like, where is he at? That's where they should have been, but they were locked up in a room. And it struck me. The reason why the disciples were not there is the exact reason why Mary was there. I believe the disciples were not there because they were not following Jesus because they were in love with Jesus. I believe the reason why the disciples were following Jesus is because they thought Jesus could do something for them. You see, at that time, the nation of Israel, they were subjects, they were slaves to the Roman Empire. And I believe these disciples were tired of being abused and taken advantage of. They were tired of not having power. And then this guy named Jesus from this small town named Nazareth comes and says that I am the king of the Jews. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And they said, hey, maybe if I connect with Jesus, he can improve my status. He can help me get promotion and position and move forward my agenda. So they started following Jesus, feeling that Jesus could move forward their agenda. But when Jesus died, they realized, wait, if he died, we might be next. He can't do for us what we thought he would. Makes no sense following him anymore. I've discovered if my pursuit for Jesus is based solely on what he can do for me, my passion for Jesus will be fickle and temporary. The reason why Mary Magdalene was at that tomb is because she wasn't following Jesus for what she hoped that he would do. She was following Jesus because somewhere back in her story, she had some issues and she had brought them to Jesus, and Jesus had helped her found freedom and purpose and acceptance. And she said, if he never does another thing for me, I'm not following him for what he can do. I'm following him for what he has already done. If our pursuit for, if the only reason you need Jesus is because Jesus is going to increase your business or heal your body or bless your marriage or whatever it may be, the second he disappoints you is the second you'll turn your back. But if your pursuit for Jesus is not what he can do for you, but what he's already done on the cross, disappointment will be no more than what it is, disappointment, but it will not deter my pursuit of God because he's not a genie. And I never treated him as one. What I want to do in this last 4 hours that I have to preach this message for you. Three people just ran for the door. I just want to give you just three thoughts of how do I end up Mary Magdalene? How do I end up in the position of miracles from God instead of the disciples out of position for all that God has for me? There's three questions that I want you to ask yourself. And by the way, it gets worse before it gets better. You guys ready for this ride? First thing I want you to write down is this. You need to ask yourself, what are my demons? Ooh. Dang, are we going there? I mean, it's Easter. Aren't you supposed to preach about like hope and resurrection and all this other good stuff? Good gracious, Chris Rock. We're going straight to demons. Like, how did we get? No, seriously, what are your demons? And maybe the word demon is just a little bit intense for you. In the Bible days, they would call everything a demon. If you had a runny nose, they'd call it a demon. They called mental illness a demon. I mean, they called depression a demon. Like, everything for them in Scripture was a demon. And I feel like sometimes when we see that word demon, there's like this disconnection. I don't relate with that. So can I contextualize that word demon for you? Let's say it this way. What are your dysfunctions? What are your issues? If you grew up in church, you'll know this word. What are your strongholds? Or the old saints used to say things like generational curses. What's a generational curse? Well, granddad had that issue, and dad had that issue, and now I have that issue. It's kind of just how all our family has been. What are your issues? You know what's interesting? If I asked you what your issues are, you'd be like, Now, if I asked you what somebody else's issues were, but you ever realize how easy it is to identify other people's dysfunctions? My wife's not here, so we could talk about her. Ask me what her issues are. Boy, we don't have enough time. I could go ask. Hopefully she doesn't see this one. I can tell you what my dad's issues are. I mean, it's so easy for us to identify other people's issues. But when it comes to our own, it's just like, I don't know what you're talking about. I believe that dysfunctions unaddressed will always drive you from your place of blessing. It's amazing when we have dysfunctions in our life, they actually end up destroying the exact miracle that we're praying for. I believe one of the greatest issues, demons, dysfunctions, whatever you want to call it, in the disciples was insecurity. They had grown up their entire lives being told that they were less than the Romans, and because they were feeling less than, their entire ambition was to feel authority, and when Jesus felt like he could give them that, that's what they pursued with all their heart. It's that insecurity that has people like me and some of the other crazy people like me. Some of us, we're just like workaholics and overachievers and just drive. I got to get more. And I'm going to be honest with you. I kind of like that dysfunction about myself because that moves the train down the field. Like, we get stuff done, but it's not until I realize that that dysfunction is not rooted in hard work. It's rooted in trying to prove something to someone who's not even thinking about me. It's amazing how dysfunction will remove us from the actual blessing that we've been praying for. Maybe you've been praying that God would bless you with a business and that he would give you clients and all that. Next thing you know, you get contracts, and instead of running after it with all your might and maximizing the moment, you're paralyzed with fear. Man, do I have what it takes or whatever? Maybe you've been praying for a spouse that God would send you not a perfect person, but the perfect person for you. And then you finally get that person. Maybe you're dating or you're married, but unaddressed dysfunctions in you is actually jacking up the best relationship you could have ever had in your life. Because when we don't face the dysfunctions in our lives, it actually, like the disciples, moves us from the place that we're supposed to be. Growing up in church, they used to sing all these different hymns, and I don't have anything against hymns. I like hymns, but there's one hymn in church that I absolutely hated. Is it wrong to say I hated a hymn? I already said it, so it doesn't matter. There's just this one hymn. I hated this hymn. The name of that hymn was Amazing Grace. Some of y'all like that hymn. I couldn't stand it. I still can't stand it. You ever heard this song? The reason why I didn't like the hymn, I don't know who wrote it, but whoever wrote it, they kept calling me out of my name, and I didn't know the brother, but you don't know me. It goes like this. You know the chorus. It says, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved such a... That was my issue. It says that saved such a wretch. I remember being 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and I would tell my mom, I'm not a wretch. I don't know who this guy is. I don't know why he's calling me up my name, but I am not a wretch. I know a wretch. Paul Rattray was a wretch. That's the guy on the other soccer team who kept on slide tackling people, bumped from behind, and would never get a yellow card. He was a wretch. I am not a wretch. I am a good person. So every time we'd be in church and we'd sing, and I had to sing because my mom would pinch me if I didn't sing the song. So I'm sitting there singing with everybody else. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves such a nice person like me. I literally would change the words to the song because I'm not a wretch, and I don't appreciate this writer of this song calling me a wretch. Now, hopefully we're mature enough that you are no longer as ignorant as 12-year-old Stephen was. But I find sometimes we won't change the lyrics to a song and we won't say it out of our mouth, but in our heart of hearts, we feel that way. I'm not that bad. I mean, I have issues, but everybody does. I'm not a horrible person. I'm not a wretch. I'm okay. Here's the problem with that train of thought. When Jesus came to earth, he called himself a savior. The only people that need a savior are sinners. So if I don't see myself as a sinner, I'll never see myself in need of a savior. And if I never see myself in need of a savior, I will find no use for Jesus in my life. The reason why Mary Magdalene was at that tomb where she was supposed to be is because she had come to grips with the ugly parts of herself and realized that God has set me free from that. So if he never does anything else, I am grateful and I am thankful. The reason why the disciples were out of position on the most important day of their life is because they were still in denial. What was going on inside of them? The Bible says this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If Stephen says... You got to find yourself in the Bible sometimes. If Stephen says that he has no sin, he is lying. To who? To himself. It's amazing why if we think that we're okay, I have no issues, the only person that believes that is you. Your wife doesn't even believe that. Ask her if you have issues. She'll be like... Your kids know you have issues. They just don't want to tell you because one of them issues is going to come out. Boy, when dad's eye starts twitching, that's when you just... The Bible says if you think you have it all together, you're lying to nobody else but yourself. What are my demons? And we can't leave it there. The second question is this. Yes, I have issues. Yes, I have problems. That's not the point. The point is, have I yet brought them to Jesus? Identifying issues for issues' sakes does no help unless we bring them to Jesus. The only problem is we don't want to bring them to Jesus because Jesus is good and Jesus is holy and Jesus doesn't want anything to do with my issues. Somehow we're trained that somehow Jesus would be put off or would think less of us if he found out that we drink too much or we cuss a lot or we have anger problems or what, as if he doesn't already know. I mean, he created the entire world. He knows all things, but he somehow missed the fact that you're ratchet and so am I. We've just been trained to kind of cover up and not be honest with God and say, hey, this is who I am, the good, the bad, and the ugly. I think there's a couple reasons for that. I think one of the reasons for that is sometimes when people in our lives realize that we have issues, they ostracize us because of those issues. And they look down at us and they cut us out of their lives. And we just assume that, man, if someone did that to me, then God might do the same thing to me. I think another reason why that we do that is because we don't have a healthy perspective of who God is in the first place. I grew up hearing that God was my father and God wanted to be my friend. I'm going to be honest with you. Growing up, I never felt like God was a father or a friend. I felt like God was this judge or something in the sky that was just watching me, had impossible standards for my life and was just waiting for me to mess up so that he could smite me for my mistake. I didn't think anything that a God wanted anything to do with me. It's amazing how we set our kids up to have an unhealthy perspective of God and don't even realize it. I was laughing. I was thinking about somebody who talked about this. They said, you know, you may be a Christian. You want to raise your kids in a Christian home. And every night before you go to sleep, you're like, hey, let's pray before we go to bed. And you don't really know what to pray. So you pray one of those like memorized prayers. Have you ever broke those prayers down and actually thought what you're praying? Come on, Johnny, let's go to sleep. Okay, before you sleep, let's pray. You ready? You ready? Here we go. Let's pray. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake,
I pray the Lord my soul to take.
All right, Johnny, sleep tight. Are you kidding me? I'm 4. And now I'm having nightmares till I'm 40 because you told me that God is hanging over my sleep waiting to take my soul. What kind of mess? Pray for me, I need Jesus. But somehow we get in our mind that God is someone to keep his arm's length and to keep away from us. And God is trying to tell you, don't you know the whole reason why I came to this earth is for your issues? You think I would have come if you were perfect? The only reason why I came is because I know that you're not perfect, but I don't want you to constantly take on the destruction of those dysfunctions in your life. I died on the cross before you were even born so that alcoholism and anger and depression and discouragement can no longer hold grip on your life. I died so that you can be free. But I will not take your past from you. I will wait for you to give it to me. The Bible says while Mary Magdalene was at the feet of Jesus, the disciples were locked away in a room. As you read on in John 20, it says that Jesus went to find those disciples. They had locked every single door and he stepped through the wall. And he said, "Peace be unto you." I've found that unaddressed dysfunctions can never lock Jesus out, but they will always lock me in. Pastor, this was a fun Easter. This was different. What I want to know is, how do I know if I'm following God for the right reasons? How do I know if my pursuit of God is like the disciples based on what he can do for me? Or if my pursuit of God is like Mary Magdalene based on what he's already done for me? Can I give you a litmus test? You can write this question down, answer it, and we're going to roll. You guys ready? Here's how you know. I will know by my reaction. Look, it's Easter. It's the last service of the day. I got no time for sugarcoating things. Let me just give it to you straight. You'll know by your reaction specifically to disappointments. Whether your commitment to God is genuine is not based on how many times you go to church, how many Bible verses you have memorized, how many of the 12 disciples you can name. It's based on how do you respond when life doesn't go your way? How do you respond when it looks like Jesus has let you down? For some of the disciples, when Jesus appeared to have let them down, they went and they hid. For other disciples, Cleopas was one guy's name. Please don't name your children Cleopas. They were going to beat up in school. Let's not do that one. But this guy's name was Cleopas. And when he found out that Jesus had died, him and his friend walked 7 miles and ran away from where Jesus told them to be. When Peter found out that Jesus wasn't who he thought he was, Peter said, "Forget all this. I'm going back to what I used to do before I met this guy named Jesus." He went back fishing to his old life. When you face disappointments in your life, how do you respond? Do you respond like the disciples and hide? Do you know it's possible to be in a room with 100 plus people and still hide? You can smile at people, you can shake their hand, you can ask them how their day was, but your heart is so locked up under lock and key and you have just made an inner vow, I will never trust another person in my life and give you an opportunity to hurt me. You're hiding in public. Is your response like Cleopas and his friend? You just run away from the situation. Are you like Peter, where you respond to old dysfunctions when things don't go well? Back on Facebook trying to find homegirl again, or back to working all the time, or back to drinking, or back to this. Do you go back to past life? Or do you respond like Mary Magdalene respond? Man, I'm so disappointed. I thought that this would be the time that Jesus came through for me. I thought this was the time that he was going to heal my body or bless my marriage and move my business forward. I thought that this was the time, and I'm so disappointed. But that's okay, because I wasn't following him for that anyway. And this disappointment is not going to deter my pursuit from God, because I'm not pursuing God for what he can do. I'm pursuing God for what he has already done in my life. The only reason Mary Magdalene was there was because she was satisfied in what he had done and had this mindset: if he never does anything else for me, he already has been too good. And watch this. It's the difference between gratitude and entitlement. Because Mary Magdalene remained in the place of gratitude, she actually encountered the miracle and was in the place where the disciples wished they were. And here, almost 3,000 years later, we're still talking about this chick named Mary Magdalene. And I'm telling you, it's not that God doesn't want to bless you. He wants to bless you. He wants to promote you. He wants to move you forward. But that can't be your only pursuit. He says, first, I have to get you in a place of gratitude for what I've already done. And then I can throw up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you cannot contain. There's a guy in the Bible by the name of David. You may have heard of him. He was the second king of Israel. David came from a nobody family in a nobody town, and God took him out of obscurity and made him the king of all of Israel. David lived his life so grateful and thankful for what God had done in his past. But after a while, David forgot about how God had moved in his past. And David started smelling himself. He started thinking he was all that. And that pride turned into sin. And if you never heard this story, it's like a Ricky Lake show. It was crazy. He saw this chick, fell in love with her. Only problem was she was married, so he killed her husband and slept with her and got her pregnant, and then the baby died. It was just a mess. It probably should be a movie. It was a lot. But after all that, David kind of had what I call a come to Jesus moment. Maybe today is your come to Jesus moment, where you step back like David stepped back and he said, this isn't who I am. This is not who I want to be. And here's the prayer that David prayed to get him back fully committed to Christ. In Psalm 51:10, he said, Jesus, create in me a pure heart, O God. And watch this, he said, renew a steadfast spirit within me. In other words, David said, I don't want to be on fire for God today and then apathetic tomorrow. I don't want to be wishy-washy. God, help me be committed. And David said, here's how I'm going to be committed, God. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. God, make me rooted in gratitude. Remind me of what you have done for me, and get me off of all the next and the next and the next. God, let me not be consumed in next. Let me be consumed in thank you for the cross. Thank you for my freedom. Thank you for accepting me. And he says, when I get that joy of salvation, then you'll grant a willing spirit in me to sustain me. I like that word, willing spirit. Some of you are like, man, I'd love to follow Christ, but I don't want to stop living the way that I'm living. I don't have a willing spirit. It's because you've never experienced the joy of salvation. Jesus says, when you experience the joy of me erasing your past and doing life with you, your desires change. The things that you desire now, they completely switch. And all of a sudden, the joy of the Lord becomes your strength. And you begin to desire the things of God. But it begins in a place of, God, I got demons. But that's why you died. So that my yesterday can't keep me from a future with you. Can we pray? Father God, I'm so grateful, God, that you know my issues and you still love me. You still accept me. You still have a plan for my life. I'm grateful. Amen. Normally, as we close out our services, we'd give you an opportunity to pray, and we'll do that in a second, but we want to end a little bit different. If you can pull that response card out, there's one more thing I want you to tick off, and then we're going to call this an Easter Sunday and have us egg hunt and go hang out with family or whatever you're planning on doing for the rest of the day. But the last part of the survey is you'll see that A, B, C, or D, and That's what I call a spiritual survey. What I want you to do today is just identify, where are you in your pursuit of God? If you ever been somewhere where you don't know, normally you'll punch it in on your phone or maps or Waze or whatever it may be, and you put in the address of where you're going, but the top line always says what? Current location. Or where are you coming from? iPhone has this thing called drop a pin, where it's, hey, identify where you are. Here's what I'd like you to do as we end Easter. I'd like you to define, what's my current spiritual location? Where am I right now in my relationship with God? There's four things that we have on there. The first is A, and if this is you, you can tick that off. And A is, I'm already in a real relationship with God. Pastor, it's not for me about going to church or what God can do for me or anything like that. I have given God my past and I am doing life with him. If that's you, you can tick off A. B says this. It says, that's not me, but I'd like that to me. I'd like to start a real relationship with God today. If that's you, you can tick off being what you're saying is, hey, yes, like Mary, I do have a past, but today I am bringing it to Jesus and I am willing to walk forward in freedom with him as my God and my Savior. C, I like C. I'm not supposed to like C as a pastor, but I really like C. C is this. I'd like to consider it a bit more first. You're saying, why do you like C? Here's why I like C, because over 6 years ago when we started Destiny Church, we said, we don't want to create a church for church folks. We want to create a church, honestly, and I've never explained this, but you may have a blazer on today, but normally I have t-shirt and jeans or whatever, and you're like, why do you dress like that? That's so irreverent. One of the reasons is we want to make this a church where no matter your experience in church, you just feel comfortable and you feel like this is a place where I can belong. So if you're in here and you say, I don't have anything against God, but I just don't know where I stand with God and I'm trying to figure this out, listen to me. I am so glad you're here. Keep coming. Destiny Church is a place where you don't have to believe what we believe before you can belong. You can belong before you believe. Come next week. We'll help you forgive your grandma. It's going to be great. We're going to get through. Oh, that was a joke, but y'all missed it. We'll keep on moving. Keep coming, keep figuring it out. And I promise to you, we're not going to pressure you or breathe down your neck. Here's what I know. If you keep coming, Jesus will make himself real to you. And then the last one, if you're bold enough to tick this off, is D. And that's, I don't ever intend to make that decision. Maybe you consider yourself agnostic or atheist. You're here because your wife made you to come, or your husband made you to come, or you lost a bet and that's how you ended up here, or whatever it may be. Or maybe you're just like, I can never believe in a God that allowed me to go through that level of pain, or whatever your story is. If that's where you are, tick D off. And I'll tell you what's going to happen. After every service, they collect all the cards, and I say, hey, pray over the cards. Give me the D cards. And it's not going to be tomorrow, because tomorrow's my day off. I'm going to pass out tomorrow. But Tuesday, I'm going to come in, and all the D cards are going to be in my office. I'm going to grab the card, and I'm going to pray over every single. Whether you like it or not, if you click D, I'm going to pray for you. Stop me. One of my favorite things last year is we do the survey every year. And last year, somebody indicated B on their card. I'm giving my life to Christ. And then they wrote a note under it. And the note said, Pastor Steve, last year I was a D. And this year, God has proved himself real to me, and I am a B. No matter where you find yourself spiritually, God just has a way of letting you know, I'm not against you, I'm for you. I have a plan for your life.
Thanks again for tuning into this week's message. If you want to learn more about our church, check us out at destinyharvest.tv. Meet our leadership team, find a way to connect with our church, and partner with us through giving. You can also connect with us on social media by visiting our Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram pages. Tune in next week for another message from our pastor, Stephen Chandler.